Tonight, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 and be ready to read a few verses there. I want to thank you for the good way we were received this morning. You were very kind in your remarks and seemed to be understanding when I didn't quite recognize some of you, and I appreciate that very much. Charlotte enjoyed being here this morning. Glad she can be back with me tonight. And we do have visitors, and I'm thankful to have you here. And I trust our study together tonight will encourage us to be strong in the Lord and to be developing a better and better attitude toward His Word. And that's really what we're talking about tonight. Acts 17, beginning with verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. There's a very interesting contrast here in Acts chapter 17. I have the word many underlined in my Bible in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. But if you go back to verse 4, we read something of the Thessalonians. It said, and some of them were persuaded. In Thessalonica, some were persuaded. In Berea, many believed. What an interesting contrast. And let's make sure we understand we're talking about the Jews in Thessalonica and the Jews in Berea. We're not talking in general terms here. In fact, Paul had left a very strong church behind in Thessalonica as a result of his work. But when you look at the Jews of those two places, there was a different attitude on the part of those Jews, and the result was some of the Jews in Thessalonica believed, whereas many of the Jews in Berea believed. Let's look at the difference. First of all, let's talk about the Jews in Berea, who it is said searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. That tells me some things about their attitude toward the scriptures. Number one, they obviously believed the scriptures were the word of God. And rightly so. In fact, those Old Testament writers, and of course when we talk about searching the scriptures at this point, it'd have to be the Old Testament scriptures. And those Old Testament writers insisted that indeed they were writing the word of God. Let's go back to a few of them. Go back to the book of Isaiah. I want to go to chapter 1. Observe verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The Lord has spoken. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Who's speaking? Well, Isaiah's doing the writing, but it's the Lord doing the speaking. Go over to the book of Jeremiah, the very next book over. Look at chapter 1. God is calling Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is a little hesitant about this work that the Lord is calling him into. But look at verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to rule out and to put root out and to pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build. And I've put my words into your mouth. Go to one more. Go to the book of Amos. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Amos. Amos chapter 1. Listen over and over and over. Verse 3, thus says the Lord. Verse 6, thus says the Lord. Verse 9, thus says the Lord. Verse 11, and just on and on and on. The scriptures are the word of the Lord. And these men insisted, we're not giving you our view of things. We're not giving to you our interpretation of things. These things that we're writing are the view of God. It's his interpretation of things. And Peter confirms this. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Those writers were not writing their own view or interpretation of things. They were writing that of God as communicated by the Holy Spirit. And obviously, these Jews in Berea believed that. They believed the scriptures were the word of God. Now here's the second thing. They obviously believed that the scriptures were authentic. You know, sometimes people today will raise questions like, well, how do you know we have all the Bible? Couldn't some of it be lost through all the ages? And don't you think maybe some of it was lost in translation? You ever hear anything like that? Well, let me just tell you, if somebody could ask that today in regards to the New Testament scriptures, the Bereans could have asked that with double strength in regards to the Old Testament scriptures of their day. And yet they seem to never doubt that these scriptures are authentic. They're reliable. And they could put their trust in their copies of the Old Testament. I wonder if maybe they thought that if God went to the trouble of giving them his word, surely he would, through his providence, protect his word. Don't you suppose? If God has gone to all the efforts to give us his word, surely he would see to it it would be preserved on down through the centuries. And I wonder if they didn't think that in Berea. But I know this, Jesus and his apostles put absolute trust in the credibility of the scriptures. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Listen to these words from our Lord. Verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Somebody's suggesting when you talk about one jot or one tittle, that's just like saying not one crossing of a T or dotting of an I. That's how much confidence Jesus had in the scriptures. Not a jot or a tittle can pass till it's fulfilled. I'm turning to Matthew chapter 22. You remember that the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. And they came to Jesus with an question. And seven husbands. In the resurrection, who shall verse 20 and said to them, you are not scripture, the power of God. You may have said you not. Well, if you knew the scriptures, you would not be mistaken. But the only way you could be sure that you're not going to be mistaken knowing the scriptures is that the scriptures are authentic, that you can count on their reliability. I want to go to Luke chapter 10. A lawyer stands up to ask Jesus a question.
look at Jesus' answer. Look at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What's written in the law? Did you notice? Jesus turned him right back to the scriptures. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Did Jesus have confidence in the reliability of the Old Testament scriptures? Indeed, over and over and over, he went to the scriptures. And the book of Hebrews, if you remember the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews does not rely upon his own inspiration to prove his argumentation. Instead, pretty much every argument that the writer of Hebrews makes, he backs with the Old Testament scriptures. But if the Old Testament scriptures are not reliable, then his arguments are not reliable. Obviously, and I keep on using that word and I'll come back to it in a minute, obviously, the Berean Jews believed the scriptures are from God and they believed in the reliability of the scriptures. Here's the third thing. Obviously, they believed the scriptures could be understood. Now, I come back to this word, obviously. What's my point in that? Well, why would they search the scriptures if they did not believe they were from God, if they did not believe they were reliable, and if they did not believe they were understandable? Otherwise, it would be an exercise in futility to even look at the scriptures if you didn't believe in those things. But they believed the scriptures could be understood. And it's interesting to me, Paul tells us of his writing that you can understand it. I'm turning to the book of Ephesians. Turn to chapter 3. Of Ephesians, Paul is talking to us about how he received his message. Start with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Paul, how did you receive your knowledge of the mystery? He says, I received my knowledge by revelation. That is the Holy Spirit. God through the Holy Spirit gave me my knowledge. Now look at what he writes in parentheses. Start again with verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written briefly already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul, how did you get it? Got it by revelation. Paul, how can we get it? I wrote it down. And when you read it, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Look at chapter 5 of Ephesians. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand it. Now, I do not want to be misunderstood. There are things in the Bible difficult to be understood. In fact, Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, that Paul wrote some things hard to be understood. And I'm glad he said that, because Paul did write some things that I sometimes struggle to understand. And Peter said, Paul wrote some things hard to be understood. But here's the point. What those Jews of Berea needed to know in order to know that Jesus is the Messiah was written in terms that could be understood. And what we need to know, in order to know that Jesus is the Son of God, that salvation is to be found in him, what we must do in order to become Christians and how to live in a manner pleasing to him, it's written down in language we can understand. And don't let anybody tell you you can't understand the scriptures. I have a friend who occasionally goes into Vietnam. He said one time when he went into Vietnam, he came across a lady And she told him that she and several other ladies were wanting to know more about Western civilization. And they were told, you'll never understand Western civilization until you understand something about the Bible. He said, the lady said, we got our Bibles down, and I began to read my Bible, and as a result of that, I came to confidence in Jesus as the Son of God, and I learned what to do to be saved, and I obeyed it. And he said, everything he talked to her about is exactly what she had done. Can the scriptures be understood? Yes. That's solid evidence. I'll tell you about another man I met up north. He said he read through his New Testament at least 33 times. And said then he went out seeking if he could find any church, anything like what he had read about in the New Testament. He was about to give up. Until finally he came in touch with Rick Lanning and the group that met there. In his city, and he said, that's what I'd been reading in the scripture. This isn't some rocket scientist, as we say. This is just a common man that had been injured in his youth and is in a wheelchair, but he could read the scriptures and understand them. And the Berean Jews obviously recognize you can understand the scriptures. Here's the fourth thing. They recognized that the answer was to be found in the scriptures. Paul and his company had come into Berea and they were teaching something they had never heard before. That the Messiah had come. That the Messiah was a suffering Messiah. That he had not come to be concerned with Roman oppression. He had come to be concerned with the oppression of sin. And that he had been raised from the dead. And that's what Paul and his company had been preaching. Can that be true? And so they get the scriptures out. Observe, they didn't go ask the ruler of the synagogue what his opinion was. They didn't go to the next city over to see what they thought about all of this. They didn't just ask themselves, well, does this seem reasonable to us? They got the scriptures. Why? The scriptures, they believed, contained the answer. We're familiar, surely, with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If a thing is a good work, it's going to be in the scriptures. If it's not in the scriptures, it's not a good work, no matter how good it may appear to me to be. The answer is to be found in the scriptures. And you know, I sure would have liked to have been a fly on the wall, as we sometimes say. Had they been studying the scriptures in the English language, I can just almost hear them. I can see them going to Psalm 16. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. And then I could almost see them turn to Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then maybe to Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. And then on down, they parted my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Then maybe to Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you can almost hear them talking. The Messiah, the Christ, was to be born of a virgin. He was to be a suffering Messiah. He was going to be raised. That's what Paul has been preaching to us. This is true. This is found in the scriptures. Did you mark Acts 17? Start again with verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Therefore. What does therefore mean? Well, you know what therefore means. Based upon what has just been said, this is the result. They had searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, and as a result of their searching of the scriptures, many of them believed. Well, that takes us back to Thessalonica. What about the Jews in Thessalonica? Wouldn't they have believed that the scriptures are the word of God? Wouldn't they believe that the scriptures are authentic, reliable? Well, yes. At least there's no doubt they would have given lip service to that. They read the scriptures in their synagogues every Sabbath. But let me tell you, there's a difference in giving lip service to the scriptures and seeing the scriptures as our guide to God and to pleasing Him in all things. There's a big difference in that. And don't we run into it every day? People of our day, you ask them, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Oh, yes, I believe. Do you believe the Bible is authentic, that it's been preserved well? Oh, yes, I believe that. Then just start reading them. Some of the scriptures that deal, say, with morals, with homosexuality, with marriage and divorce. Or begin reading to them what the Bible says you have to do to be saved. You know what their response is? Oh, that's just your interpretation. Surely you don't think a book that's been here for 2,000 years can possibly have the answers for the culture of our day. Or they might say, our preacher doesn't believe that. He went to seminary. Surely you don't think you're smarter than our preacher. But what about the scriptures? There is a difference between giving lip service to the Bible and seeing it as our guide to truth, to God, to salvation in Jesus Christ, and to eternal life. And that's how we must view our Bibles. So people, and I didn't coin this expression, I wish I had. People will take their Bibles and they'll go through cafeteria style. Yes, I'll take this. Yes, yes, oh yes, I like this. No, I don't believe I want this. No, this doesn't make much sense to me. Oh yes, I'll take this. And somehow they believe they're truly serving God, and they talk about their Bibles. We need to make up our minds. The Bible is either the Word of God or it is not. If it is not the Word of God, let's quit giving it lip service. Let's chop it up just like that old king back there in Jeremiah 36, Jehoiakim wasn't in his name, and just throw it in the fire and burn it up. If it's not the Word of God, let's just get rid of it. But if it is the Word of God, let's quit making ourselves judges of it and simply bow in humble submission to it. It's one way or the other. Now, in some ways, I would like to just stop the sermon right here. But when you go back to Acts chapter 17, verse 11, or verse 12, the scriptures say many of them believed. And I can see the possibility that somebody might say, well, that's what I have believed about this all the time. All you have to do is believe. See there? They just believed. Well, maybe we need to understand that the word believed is used in more than one way in the scriptures. Sometimes the word believe is used of just mental agreement, mental assent to something in which there is no action. Let me show you one. Go to John chapter 12. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Many of them believed, but no action. They wouldn't even confess him. There's one usage of the word believe in the Bible. You mentally agree to something, but it creates no action on your part. Now, the other use of believe in the Bible is not only mental agreement, but mental agreement that leads to action, and all of it is summarized in the one word believe. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose a mother looks in at her daughter's room and it is a mess. She says to her daughter, if you don't clean up that room and if you don't do it well, you're going to be grounded for the next 2 weeks. Well, that daughter's got some pretty important plans for the next 2 weeks. And you come back in about an hour or two and that room is spick and span. You say, she believed her mother. Was that just mental agreement? Oh, no, no. Action. And everything she does is summarized in the fact she believes her mother. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll be talking about this some tomorrow night as we talk about there's power in the blood. But in Acts chapter 2, we have the beginning of the preaching of the gospel under the Great Commission. The people are pricked in their hearts. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now listen carefully. Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, here are people who are cut to the heart. They obviously are believing the message that Peter and the other apostles have preached. What shall we do? The answer is repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. All right, 3,000 people hearing the gospel, believe it, they repent, and they're baptized. Now look at verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. All who believed. In all honesty, who is he referring to? All who believed had all things in common. Would it not be those 3,000 who had heard the gospel, recognized it as truth, cut to the heart, repented, been baptized? Now what are they called? They are called all who believed. You see that term used to include all that they did. They believed. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had been cast into prison. There came an earthquake. The jailer called for a light, came in. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Look at verse 30. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So he said to them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, do you think that he's just telling them just to have some mental agreement? Well, we're not left to guess. Look at the next verse. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. I don't know whether he inflicted those stripes or not, but I guess he showed his approval when he put them in the inner prison. Their feet fast. Here's a man is repenting. He'll never persecute God's people again. He washes their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. That sounds just like Pentecost. They heard the word, they believed it, they repented, and they were baptized. Now look at verse 34. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed. Having believed in God with all of his heart. Do you see how all that they do is some? Now, let's go back to those Berean Jews. You answer me this question. Which do you think that word believed would be there? Therefore, many of them believed. Do you think it's just saying, well, they had a mental agreement to, that's about it, no action? No. Or do you think maybe the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost and the same thing that happened with that jailer and his household, maybe that's what happened to the Bereans, don't you think? They believed, which carries with it all that a person does through faith in order to receive the salvation of the soul. Well, it lays to a very important question for us. What is our attitude toward the scriptures? Do we believe they are the word of God? Do you believe that? Do you believe they're authentic, preserved accurately for us in the 21st century? Do you believe they can be understood? Do you believe they contain the answer? Then the requirement of that is to search the scriptures. For any question that arises, search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And then once you've searched the scriptures, then come to believe. But let that belief be a motivating factor to bring you to do whatever the Lord would teach you to do. The Bereans, more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica. There may be some in our audience, and we're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment, who know that what I've been telling you is correct. You have heard the scriptures and you have searched the scriptures, and you know that what I've taught you is true, but never acted on it. I don't know the audience that well. I don't know who among you could be in that number, but I suspect in an audience this size, there are people who know what to do to be saved and have never acted. Why don't you be like those Bereans and receive the word and act upon it and come to find salvation in Jesus Christ? Why don't you do that tonight? You may not have come with any intent of doing that, but you may have been thinking for a long time, that's what I need to do. I know I need to do that. Why don't you do it? Even now. Or if you've fallen back, why don't you come back to the Lord? We're going to sing with you in mind, and I hope that you will come as we stand and sing.